And welcome to Thy Strong Word, where we devote our time to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. And yes, we're going to have to keep that in mind with today's chapter, Daniel chapter 5. God is still a gracious God, despite what we might see in this particular chapter here. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon once again. I think William Whedon, Pastor Whedon, is at a conference through the week, so we pray all goes well for his work there. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out, lhfmissions.org. I'm sure they'd love to get to know you, and you will benefit from knowing their work in spreading the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ through their work. Well, as I mentioned, we're in Daniel chapter 5 today, so please open your Bibles, read along with us, and we'd love to have you participate in the conversation. Call us at 314-821-0850, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo at kfuo.org. Well, we are the messenger of good news, the worldwide messenger of good news, and so we want to get to this good news, or maybe try to find some good news here in Daniel chapter 5. To help us do that is Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard right here on Worldwide KFUO. Good to be back with you, sir. How are you?
Pleasure to be with you, Pastor Asbury.
Yeah.
Randy.
Yeah, you can call me Randy.
Call me Mark.
Okay.
Yeah, there
okay.
we go. Sure.
Sounds good. Yes.
Yeah.
That's
good.
Very, very fascinating passage we have here. Let's get a running start here. Daniel chapter 1, we find Daniel and his friends in Babylon. They've been taken there into exile. Nebuchadnezzar
right.
took them there probably around the year, 600, 605 B.C., something
That's what
like that.
The experts are saying, somewhere around that.
And that was the story of Daniel and his friends kind of standing up for their religious principles, you might say, in dietary matters. They were told, you shall eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. And they said, we can't do that. And they find this third way, not an either or. They're not objecting too strenuously.
Right.
They're just saying, hey, test it out.
Right.
And lo and behold, they were better looking and more fit and all of that kind of stuff.
Yeah, when they had that test. And who was going to be the most handsome?
Yeah,
who's going to be the best looking?
And so Daniel and his buddies here, they get these high positions in the king's government. Chapter 2 comes along, and we have Daniel interpreting one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, the statue with the different
different
levels,
empires,
different
right.
mm-hmm. Metals, and then a stone comes in, hits this statue,
breaks
in
them
the
all.
Clay feet, yeah. we'll say,
right.
clay and
mm-hmm.
iron mixed together, and that stone or that rock becomes a mountain that covers the whole world, kind of points us toward Christ.
It does.
Then a couple days ago, we were in Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we talked about some gospel there that, hey, God still saved them even in the midst of the fire, and there's that fourth person kind of dancing around in the fire with them.
You talk about a miracle there because it was heated four times stronger,
I remember
hotter.
Seven times hotter.
Was it seven
yeah,
times?
I think it was seven,
okay. All right.
Yeah.
I don't know where I read four, but at any rate, the result was that the men that brought them in, they perished, they burned,
mm-hmm.
and so what the scripture says was true.
Yeah, and then yesterday we went through Daniel chapter 4 with this interpretation of another dream. So Nebuchadnezzar had a second dream. It's about a tree that everybody can see. It goes way up into the heavens, and yet it gets cut down. And this was referring to Nebuchadnezzar himself, who ended up being humbled, humiliated in the proper sense of that term, that he was cut down. He had to live among the beasts, live like a beast. The dew fell right on his head, and he kind of started looking like a beast there. And then God exalted him back as king of Babylon there. So that's where we left off. Now, we're kind of fast-forwarding a bit, aren't we? We're going way ahead in the timeline. What, about 40, 50 years, something like that?
Well, somewhere in that neighborhood.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right.
So lay the groundwork for us, if you would, for what's going on here in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, and then we'll read some of the text.
Well, there is this king, King Belshazzar, who, apparently...
So a new king.
Yeah, a new king. Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. That's
grandfather,
what we think.
Okay.
Grandfather. I know it says father in there, but, you know, his father, kind of a generic sort of term, that father of
ancestor.
All.
Ancestor.
Yeah, that type of thing. Yeah, that he's an ancestor. And this guy is a bit of a tyrant. He is
just a bit.
Yeah, he. Well, I'm trying to be as nice as I possibly can here, and so he.
You
holds,
be the nice one. I'll be the mean.
All right. Oh, well, are you sure you don't want to switch that? But at any rate, when they have this banquet, there 1,000 is mentioned. I did a little research on that. There have been banquets by these empires with as many as 15,000 that attended from time to time. But in this case, it says 1,000. 1,000 were there. Lords and concubines were there, and there was wine that was drunk. And when he became intoxicated, then he asked that the vessels be brought from the temple. And these are holy, sacred vessels, of course, that belong to God. They are God's property.
Right.
And this is an abomination to God that a heathen, tyrant king who is an idol worshiper, this guy, King Belshazzar, obviously not a believer in the true God, that he would do something like this and mock. This was a mocking of Israel's God. And that's what was going on here when they brought the vessels in. And so he was feeling pretty good, and he was pretty intoxicated. And it says here they drank wine and praised the gods of, and this is interesting, they mention the specific gods, gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And these are all dead
things.
These are things.
Dead things.
There's no
lifeless
life.
Things.
And there's nothing in these things. So it's really rather amazing. And then immediately, that word is key there. The word immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared. And then the story continues where this guy, this Belshazzar, is petrified. He has an evil conscience. What have I, you know, he knows that he has not been the best, you know, king in the world. And he's an evil person. And as I mentioned, a tyrant. So he wonders, what's going to happen to me? What, you know, what does this mean, this finger that's writing? What does this message mean? So he calls in the sorcerers. He calls in the astrologers and everybody that he can pull from his reservoir, from his resources. He calls all these people in, excuse me, and guess what? They are not able to interpret what that hand has written. Well, now, what this does is petrifies him even more. What am I going to do?
Yeah.
I've brought in the best.
Okay.
And these are from the occult.
Yeah,
these are occultish.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So you put yourself in his position, and I'd be petrified. I'd be scared to death if I would have done the things that he did. So
let's get into the text then,
and then
we can unpack this more.
I didn't know.
This is very fascinating so far.
Yeah, right.
But we don't want to give too much.
I know.
Away.
We don't want to get.
Got to get to the high point a little bit later here. What was written on the wall. Here.
Sure.
That's very fascinating. So
that's the climax at the end.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Start reading Daniel chapter 5, starting at verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. It's almost like that's an amazing thing right there. But continuing at verse 2, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Let's pause right there. Mark, what's the big deal about these vessels here? I mean, it says they come from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. What were they used for back then in Jerusalem?
Well, they were holy vessels. They you know, were used for holy purposes. They didn't have Holy Communion yet at this time. That hadn't been brought in. But, you know, they were used, I'm not really sure exactly what they were used for in the temple, but they were holy vessels, that much I know.
Probably, I'm guessing, yeah, from the Old Testament, Leviticus, mm-hmm, Numbers, Deuteronomy, mm-hmm, those places, that they're used for the feasts, because when the priest would sacrifice,
sure,
animals,
mm-hmm,
then there would also be feasts, like the Feast of Passover, the, you know, the different feasts, Feast of,
right,
Tabernacles, that sort of thing. And so the priests would eat and drink from these things. But it's fascinating you mentioned communion, because I was thinking the same thing when,
mm-hmm,
I read through this, thinking,
yeah,
okay, that's why we set aside special vessels.
Sure, you know, they are special.
The paten, the chalice for,
right,
communion. And I like to teach folks in my congregation, especially those who are new to the faith, you know, we set these vessels apart for sacred or holy purposes. So in other words, folks, you will not see me drinking my morning tea out of the chalice.
Well, of course not.
Because it's a sacred vessel. I'm not, mm-hmm, going to profane it or make it ordinary or common by doing something like that.
Well,
but that's what's going on here,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah. These are sacred. They were, yeah, used for sacred purposes, which, as I mentioned, they're not enumerated here, but, you know, the priests probably drank from them, and as you mentioned there. But certainly they were never intended to be brought into a pagan situation, and that is exactly what happened here. And when they began to drink out of those vessels, so that's a terrible thing.
Yeah,
it's a,
right,
sin.
Right, right. Now, also to set the stage here on this feasting, this, what shall we say, wild party, maybe? Belshazzar and his 1,000 lords, it says he tasted the wine. I mean, could this be one of those cases where he's had maybe a bit too much? He's starting to, what shall we say, feel really good, and he says, hey, let's bring out those golden vessels. So this is really...
This is exactly what happened.
Okay.
So exactly what happened.
All right.
Yeah.
All right, so it's not just he took one sip. He's had a bit of wine already and feeling pretty good, and now he's...
To use a word from college days, if you don't mind a colloquial word, he was plowed.
I
mean, he was absolutely plowed.
Word.
Yes, I haven't used that word.
Not from personal experience.
No,
but
not from, no, no. Didn't mean to even imply that.
Same here.
And more than tipsy, probably a bit more than tipsy.
Okay, okay. So that's what's going on.
Yeah.
Here.
So what struck me as I read this text is the tremendous contrast between two verses. I mean, we're talking a huge contrast between verse 4 and 5, between his drinking from these vessels, and guess what? Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared. It's like, uh-oh. Whoops. Well, it's me thinks that maybe I shouldn't have done this. We shouldn't be having
right.
this gathering here, this party with this almost orgy-like mood and atmosphere.
Being plowed.
This is probably not the right thing to do. And whoa, what's this? and of course, it talks about his countenance, the color of his face.
Yeah.
That changed. He became white. That's all coming up in the text.
We'll get to that here in a minute.
I always get ahead of myself here. I get excited. It's a lot of good stuff.
Let's go to the phone lines here. Mike is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Mike. How are you?
Hey, how are you two pastors doing today?
Good. Right. How are you, Mike?
Great. How you doing? You sound like you're in a good mood.
Oh, well, why wouldn't I be? Am I usually in a bad mood? I mean, what is this?
Well, I don't know.
How about you, Mike? Are you in a good mood?
Like you're enjoying your job. I mean, your
birthday.
Oh,
I love it. I do love it. I enjoy it very much.
That's great, you know. That's great.
Yeah, how can we help you?
Well, I was just thinking, like, my question is, don't you think he's really proposing a toast to Satan?
To Satan?
Mm. Yeah, I mean, that's what they're really doing, you know, like, they're getting the holy vessels out there. You know, and he's got all his concubines there, and he's really saying, you know, to Satan, really.
Well, I would say certainly not
thanks,
a god.
Mike.
Yeah. Hey, thanks for your easy question.
Thanks
there.
For that, Mike. Yeah,
we
yeah,
appreciate
yeah.
that very much. I don't know that we could say. I mean, it's specifically, but you certainly not of God. I mean, this is not something that would be pleasing to the Lord that they're doing.
Correct. I think you'd have to make a couple of jumps
yeah.
to get jump. To Satan. I mean, obviously, Satan is behind all of mm-hmm. this idolatry, all of this debauchery, getting plowed and everything like that,
sure.
as we mentioned.
Right.
Certainly, Satan's behind that. He's also behind, you know, when a king becomes a tyrant, you know, to rule in such a fierce manner yeah. over his people. So I think you can make those steps, but there's nothing in the text that says they were worshiping
no.
Satan.
We have to stick to the text there, yeah. Mike, yeah. on that, but certainly appreciate your question very much.
Yeah, that was good. Well, let's move on. We've established the party atmosphere, the idolatry, the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Let's pick up at verse 5 here. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. We'll get to the color changing here in a moment, but let's talk about the hand. All of a sudden, the hand shows up. Right. Now, if I'm in Belshazzar's shoes and I've had a little too much to drink, maybe a lot too much to drink, and I'm seeing a hand, I might be thinking,
I'm going to hold off on having any more to drink.
Yeah. What in the world
yeah,
is going on?
Let's back off here, folks. This is if I drink anymore, I'm going to see two hands up.
But what is this hand? I mean, when I read this, I also think of that old Star Trek episode,
yeah.
Captain Kirk, Mr. Spock.
Mm-hmm.
There's one scene I remember vividly, a giant greenish glowing hand holding the Starship Enterprise.
Ooh. Yeah.
Was it something like that? Just big hand out of nowhere? Yeah. What's going on here?
Well, I'll tell you what. What's going on is God is getting a message across here, and it was going to have to be interpreted, because this is all part of God's plan. He's taking care of his people, and he's using Daniel to be his spokesman throughout all of this, and that comes out very well, because he ends up being the interpreter. And notice that it's opposite the lampstand that this happens, so that not just King Belshazzar, but others that were around with him could probably see this writing going on, but it couldn't be interpreted. They didn't know what the writing meant. When we get to the words, you'll see
yeah.
why. Because
mm-hmm.
what in the world do those words mean? You know,
right.
And if it weren't for the scripture interpreting it for us, you and I would not know for sure what those words meant. So at any rate, I'm focusing in on the alarm. The king is
his
just,
color changes.
Yes.
What does
God
that
does.
Mean?
He's white to me. I mean, he's just
gone pale.
Scared, pale, and,
yeah.
and knees knocking, and
yeah.
not being able to support yourself. So you you collapse in effect. You know,
okay.
just you get to the point of collapsing, and so that's the situation. He's scared to death here. And he's greatly alarmed when the wise men that he calls in, I'm sorry, Mr. King, oh, king, you know, you have to address,
yeah,
you
king,
address
yeah, yeah.
the king mm-hmm. by saying, oh, king, that's the correct address. We don't know what's going on here. And then the text says that Belshazzar was greatly alarmed.
Yeah.
So this is an increasing thing. It's just like, you know, let's say that, you know, you're trying to find an answer for something, and you've covered all the bases. There's only one resource left, and if they don't know the answer, and you have to know the answer to get this job, maybe you're applying for a job or whatever, and this is your last ditch effort. You know, this is the last person, and you're just afraid you're going to lose it. Now, in this case, he's afraid he's going to probably lose his life, and mm-hmm. and he did. Mm-hmm. He lost his life. He knew that he had been.
Oh, don't
a tyrant.
Give the story away
oh,
just
of
yet.
Of course
oh.
not. Oh, I'm sorry. I just. Get all excited.
I guess we've known
yeah.
this story for a long time. We're just unpacking it more. Yeah.
Yeah,
well,
sure.
Another interesting thing in this paragraph before we move on is the reward he promises to whoever can give the interpretation. He says, hey, I'll give you the purple, clothed
right.
with purple. We might say a $1,000 suit or something like that in our day.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you a gold chain around your neck, and I'll make you third in charge of Babylon. Yeah. So I'll elevate you to a very high office here.
Right.
And you can almost imagine these astrologers and everybody else saying, hey, here's my chance. I can move up in the world. Yeah. But why does he give this kind of a promise, a reward?
Well, in the first place, he wants an answer here. He doesn't want to fool around anymore. He's desperate, and so he's going to offer something that would be enticing to whomever would be able to come up with an answer. And in this case, it was more than one person, because he called in the king's wise men, and none of them, even though they were enticed by the royalty, the purple signifies royalty, and a chain of gold. Who would not want a chain of gold around their neck? And a third place in the kingdom? Wow. You know, I mean, this is very, very impressive. And so the carrot is out there. You know, the carrot, the enticement to be able to come up with the answer. Man, it's there. Problem is, they don't know. They just have to admit to the king, we do not know the answer. And so since King Belshazzar here has called in the troops here in terms of his wisest people, and they don't know, then the king's saying to himself, what does this mean? What am I going to do? And he is scared to death here at this point.
And you have to imagine that these wise men, these astrologers, are also a bit scared, because they have to tell the king, sorry, we can't help you.
What's going to happen to us?
You don't go against the king, right? Especially in the ancient world.
Yeah. So, yeah. I mean, not only are we not going to get the gold chain and the purple robe, we might, you know, something might happen to us as well.
Might because
we
lose our heads, quite
we might
literally.
Lose our, ISIS back then, I guess. I don't know. Oh, boy.
Some things never change, right?
No.
Okay. Let's move on. Verse 10 here. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Just a couple minutes before we take a break, what's the queen up to here? I mean, it's probably unusual for the queen just to come bursting into the ceremony, I would imagine.
But, you know, this may have been the widow of Nebuchadnezzar here.
Okay.
It probably was. But she must have been in another chamber or something where, and there must have been some commotion when this hand.
Sure.
I mean, these people are
giant hand,
intoxicated.
Yeah.
This hand appears, starts writing on the wall, and people are commenting and back and forth about this. And probably more than commenting, there's probably, a ruckus, a noisiness. And so, you know, what in the world is going on? So I'm speculating that the queen inquires a little bit about, you know, what's going on. And, well, the wise men weren't able to come up with the answer. And, the queen remembered, when Nebuchadnezzar was alive, this Daniel was in charge of all the astrologers and all of that and interpreting dreams and this and that. So let's get him. And so she comes in and she wants to calm the king down, reassure the king, look, everything's going to be all right. I've got the answer for you in Daniel.
Okay, very good. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. I'm Randy Asbury. This is Thy Strong Word. When we come back, we'll find out what happens when Daniel comes to the king's
rescue,
or at least gives the interpretation. We'll be right back.
Papua New Guinea, or PNG as it's often called, is a beautiful island located north of Australia, where the seas teem with tropical fish and wild parrots and cockatoos soar through the treetops. But one thing that's lacking in this island paradise is the Word of God, translated into a language that children can easily read and understand. Your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help provide Bible storybooks to teach PNG children about Jesus. Learn more at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. We're just discussing Daniel chapter 5, this amazing vision that evil King Belshazzar, tyrant, mean, wicked king, had when he was having a drinking party, and a hand all of a sudden appears and writes something on the wall. We have not gotten to that part of the story of what was written. We'll get there very shortly here. But so far, he's called in his own astrologers, enchanters, Chaldeans, and so on, and they couldn't give an answer. The queen has come in, and she says, hey, there's this guy Daniel. He served with your, well, it calls him father, maybe grandfather.
Probably your grandfather, right, right.
For interpreting dreams and solving riddles and such things. And so they're just about ready to call Daniel in. And that's where we left off before the break. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us KFUO at KFUO.org. We would love to have your question or comment. Maybe you have an insight on this passage as well, or maybe something's puzzling you about this vision and what happens as Daniel interprets it. Give us a call. Send us an email. Pastor Mark Harkinson is our guest, or as he wants me to call him, just plain Mark.
Yeah.
Hi, Mark. From Moments of Assurance here on Worldwide KFUO. So good to have you here. Before we get back to the text, what's coming up on Moments of Assurance?
Well, we have the state of the day. I choose a different state in the United States, talk about it for fun. We do that for fun. We do some trivia. And encouragement, a word of hope. I always do a word of hope every day so that people, you know, are hurting. They have difficulties and dilemmas in their lives, and I try to bring them hope from, I think it's from Romans 15 today that we'll be providing some hope. And we've got some great music coming up from the Lily Fields Collection and from the Concordia Seminary Chorus, and other selections as well. And a little bit of reflections about life. I do some commenting on the news, my news items that I'm going to be commenting on, and Boehner's resignation. No, I'm not commenting on that. I try to stay out of politics. You know,
we'll go with the good news.
We stick with the good news. Donald Trump's tax plan. I'm not going to talk about that either. We'll stay out of all of that. You know, but it's all good news, and I do a lot of scripture in there to give people hope that they
That's coming up right after Thy Strong Word, if
is,
I recall.
Yes,
right?
Yes. That is correct.
You're going to be a busy guy today. Going to have to run from this show to that show.
Well,
catch a breath in between, all that kind of
something
stuff.
Something like
yeah,
that.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Let's get back to Daniel chapter 5 here. Daniel chapter 5, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Let's pause right there before we get Daniel's response. So Daniel comes in, and he's the one who can bring the interpretations. I think we mentioned before what Daniel had interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, both of them,
yeah,
the statue and the tree.
Right.
Where is Daniel getting this ability from? I mean, they keep saying here, you have your ability from the gods, but where is he really getting this interpretive ability?
You know, well, he gets it from God himself.
From the real God,
yeah,
the true God.
From the God of Israel, the true God. But what one of the interesting things I noticed here is that, in the first place, this king, King Belshazzar, had never met Daniel. That's how, because he says, I have heard of you.
Yes.
But not, I have met you. And not only that, he says, spirit of the gods is in you. But guess what? If you go back in the text a little bit, the queen says, of the holy gods.
Yes.
And I wonder about that. I wonder if the queen had had some experience with Daniel and had seen what Daniel had done for Nebuchadnezzar and was so impressed that she used that term, spirit of the holy gods. But then here comes Belshazzar, and he just says, spirit of the gods.
Right.
Spirit of the gods. No real big, hey, yeah, we heard some good things about you. Spirit of the gods, but not spirit of the holy gods. So I sort of thought that was somewhat significant.
Now, I remember a little note in chapter 4, I think. The study Bible here had a little note that Hebrew could also be translated the spirit of God, as in the true God. Would that be a fair way to translate that, or are we kind of stretching it because these are Babylonians? They don't believe in the true God. They're thinking their own man-made gods.
Yeah, you could translate it that way because that's the true identity of Daniel.
Okay.
He's getting his, from the holy God, with the God of the of Israel, the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. There's only one.
Okay.
We know that. And I, the Lord, your God, am one, you know, the holy God of Israel. So I guess you could do it that way. But from the Babylonian standpoint, spirit of the gods is in you. That's the way they're, from their viewpoint.
That's their viewpoint.
So I kind of think that's the way.
I just wanted to clarify that.
I think that's probably the way it ought to be translated. You
okay.
know what I mean? Be
very
looked
good.
At. Yeah.
Very good. Let's go to the phone lines here. Jan is calling from Atlanta. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
Hi, Jan.
This section reminded me of Sir Isaac Newton's Chronology of Ancient Kingdoms Amended. And the question I heard somebody ask earlier, whether or not Belshazzar was the son or the...
Yes, right.
He says, and I'm quoting here because, you know, Newton was writing in the end of the 17th century, so English is a little different. But he says, Nebuchadnezzar, after he was made king by his father, reigned over Phoenicia and Syria 45 years, and after the death of his father, 43 years, and after the captivity of Jeconiah, 37, and then was succeeded by his son, Evil-Merodach, called Ilioridamus in Ptolemy's canon. Jerome tells us that he reigned for 7 years while his father was eating grass. And finally, in the fifth year of Jeconiah's captivity, Belshazzar was next in dignity to his father. So, and was designed to be his successor, according to Baruch.
Okay. Thanks for that, Jan.
Yeah, appreciate that. Oh, it's nice when you can get a timeline there.
Proves what we were saying before,
yes,
that
exactly.
Belshazzar is probably grandson to Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah,
so
that's right.
A couple generations removed there.
Right.
So a long time has passed now. And to get back to Daniel here in chapter 5, he's probably an older man by now.
Yeah, that hasn't affected his abilities at all, that's
right,
for sure.
Right. Okay, let's pick up in verse 17 there.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty, and because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Wow.
Powerful Quite stuff. Kind of put him in his place
yes.
there.
Yes, and by going back in history there, here's what your ancestor, your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar went through. He thought pretty highly of himself, and God knocked him down a peg or two or more, and he had to eat with the beasts and be a beast and all of that. And Belshazzar, you didn't learn a thing.
You know, and the argument here is from the greater to the less. If this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, what in the world's going to happen to you as a result of this? You know, I
it's
mean,
good way
take
to look at
note,
it.
You know, take note. You don't learn from experientia docet. It's Latin. It means experience is the best teacher. You know, and you should have seen from the experience of your grandfather there and learned from it. And
right.
Not to become haughty, not to become your own God. But that's, of course, you know, they had gods of idols and the idols of stone and wood and everything. And so what are you going to get? That's what you get, you know.
Exactly. And it also brings to mind, like we discussed yesterday with chapter 4, that it is God who puts these rulers in place, even if they're not believers, or the children of Israel, or Christians, as we might say today. You know, God's still putting the rulers in place. What
he
do you
does.
Make of that? What does that mean for us in our time?
Well, it means that, you know, the God is the Lord of the universe, and he everything is under his ultimate control. And rulers, for example, like Cyrus coming up, you know, Cyrus was never, as I mentioned to you off air, and I know we're ahead of ourselves here, but that's the one I can think of that was used to free the people from captivity. Jesus, of course, freed us from our sins, from the captivity of our sins, and through the gate, through him, through the door, we are able to be totally free. Well, the people through Cyrus, a pagan ruler who never acknowledged God from a vantage point of faith, nevertheless, God used Cyrus to free the people so they could go back to Jerusalem, you know. And so God does use rulers, even non-Christian rulers to accomplish his purpose and to take care of the covenant relationship that had been established, that he established way back in Genesis and Genesis 3:15, and then moving on to Genesis 49:10 and then throughout the Old Testament.
It also reminds me of so many times in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, for example, when God does have something to say even to those pagan nations. You know, not just his own people.
He had
Israel
judgment,
and Judah,
judgment on the pagan nations.
Judgment on Egypt.
Yeah.
Judgment on Babylon.
Moab,
Edom,
and all these nations.
So God's still ruling everything, even though some have to endure a tyrant's rule or some have to endure war or conflict, that sort of thing. God's still in charge. God's still ruling.
And Daniel encourages, you know, this letter is to encourage people. It's to encourage them that God has the ultimate control. And even though there might be a tyrant for a ruler, nevertheless, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and his people will be taken care of. And we'll all get to heaven, all believers will get to heaven.
Right.
So, you know, that's all going to happen, regardless of whether the ruler is Christian or not, or a pagan or tyrant.
Yeah, and another little note on this passage here in verse, 23, long verse here, but Daniel says, you've praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And he adds this little phrase here, which do not see or hear or know.
Right.
What are we to make of that?
Well, I mean, they're nothing. There are no gods. There's no such thing as other gods. They don't exist. They're just of wood. But the comparison is from, how can you be so stupid as to acknowledge, things that you, that inanimate objects that can't see or hear, and not acknowledge the true God who gives you life and breath? You know, it just doesn't make any sense, you know. So, I mean, everybody has a conscience. Even, pagan people have a conscience. You know, the Lord puts that in there, the knowledge. Only the fool says in his heart, Psalm 14:1, only the fool says in his heart there was no God. So, how can you not see what you're doing here? Basically, as you compare here.
It reminds me of so many times in the Psalms where you get little references to, these false gods. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. Or even in kind of a mocking tone, I forget which psalm it is off the top of my head here, but the carpenter will take a piece of wood, he'll throw a part of it on the fire to keep himself warm and cook his meal. He'll use the other part to make an idol. Comes out the same piece of wood that he puts in the fire. Just the futility of it all.
Yeah, that's a good word. It's futile. Worship of other gods, quote unquote, is futile because there's no such thing. Doesn't exist.
Yeah, okay. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Call us and join the conversation here or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We're looking at Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar's vision of a hand writing on a wall. And now the king, who did not know Daniel, has called him in and said, hey, tell me the interpretation. And Daniel's just about ready to do that. So verse 24. Then from his presence, Daniel goes on, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. We'll pause there because there's plenty there just in those three words. One of them gets repeated here. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. And then Daniel gives the interpretation.
Yeah, the duration of this king's kingdom has reached its full point. It's over. Yeah,
he's done.
He is fini. It's over. There's no more of his
kingdom. He's not just a lame duck king. It's just going to be done before he knows it.
That's right. And so that's emphasized twice by that word being repeated. And then you are weighed in the balances and found to be too light, wanting in necessary weight.
Okay.
Deficient in moral worth, deficient morally. So, your weight in the balance is found to be too light.
you don't kind of like putting a feather on the balance and it doesn't
nothing
register.
Happens.
Nothing happens.
So,
okay.
So this guy is really being put down here and really being put in his place. And the ultimate conclusion of this really puts the icing on the cake here, so to speak. And then the next part, the kingdom is to be divided. It's to be dissolved. And so, of course, the Medes and the Persians, it's divided up. The next thing is, of course, he dies. That's it. That's the end of it.
Now, I notice Mene is repeated.
Mm-hmm.
And that made me think of Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. Remember when Pharaoh had that dream, or those dreams, I should say, of the cows, the fat cows and the skinny, ugly cows and everything.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And part of Joseph's interpretation of that dream was, well, the reason you dreamed that twice, Pharaoh, was because it is so certain in God's mind. It is going to happen. Is the same kind of thing happening here with Mene, Mene?
I think so.
It's really going to happen. God's absolutely certain of it. Get ready.
It's like putting
two
exclamation points down. Emphasizes. It's for emphasis. And this is for real. This is not, we're not fooling around here. This is going to occur. This will occur. Man, you will find out real quick here.
That's right. And on that happy note, let's go back to the phone lines here.
All right.
Jan is calling back from Atlanta. Hi, Jan. Good to talk with you again.
Yeah. I think the New Testament identifies
our battle with principalities and powers, to remind us that we are gods, the psalmist says, but we will die like men. We have to understand or believe that God has told us not to trust in anything but him, to the point where he says in Deuteronomy 13, if somebody performs a sign and tells you to follow him, you're not doing that because God is testing you, because he's the only one that has the power.
Well, the Bible does say test the spirits to see if they are from God. That's right. True. Yeah.
And, you know, we are not equal to those principalities and powers, which is why God has given us his angels to protect us. But we study God's word so that we will have a ministerial grasp on the fact that we are his children, and we are going to be beset from all different kinds of directions, including the metaphysical. What do you think?
Yeah, well, I think you're right on target there, Jan. Yeah,
I agree.
Yeah,
absolutely.
You're kind of hitting on what St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, it sounds like to me. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I mean, this is spiritual warfare.
Yeah, it sure is.
The only weapon we're given is the sword of the Spirit.
Sword of the Spirit, indeed. That's
yeah,
perfect.
Yeah, right,
that's
right.
Great.
All right, thanks, Jan. Appreciate that.
Appreciate
that's
that
a good
very
connection
much.
Because... you know, Belshazzar in his drunken stupor and seeing this hand, and, you know, he had just been worshiping these false gods and desecrating the temple vessels. There's spiritual power behind that, isn't there?
Yeah, there is. The devil, your adversary, that's what the scripture refers to the devil
yeah.
as,
mm-hmm.
as principalities, powers of darkness. These are all adversarial, and they're all against, you know, what God wants. But God is going to have his way here. I mean, and Daniel is foretelling exactly how the Lord is going to take care of everything, and the kingdom will be divided between the Medes and the Persians, and you know, Alexander the Great comes on the scene after that, and then we've got the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, and then the peace of Rome, and ultimately the time when Christ was born, and through him, the people are set free. You and I
yeah.
are set
mm-hmm.
free from captivity, the captivity of our sin, the captivity of hell, captivity of death. And it's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now, there's just one God. I mean, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, there's no such thing as any of these other gods. But there are still people today that make gods out of things. And that's where the danger is.
And
that's
even
where,
gold
yeah.
and silver.
Even
in our day.
Even,
we might say something like my 401k or my...
Yeah.
retirement plan or my
yeah,
portfolio
that's right.
or the Bentley sitting in my garage. Not mine, literally, but you know, you get the idea.
Just a minute. excuse me?
I'm a pastor.
You have a Bentley?
I did not say
okay,
that.
Okay, you didn't say it. But all right.
Well, I notice you keep bringing up the gospel and Jesus, but
yeah.
this chapter really doesn't have a whole lot of gospel in it.
I know.
And we're going to finish it up here. And
that's
why I wanted you to explain more here in just a moment. Let's finish this
right.
chapter here. Picking up at verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That gets us to the end of the chapter here. So, like I said, this is not a happy story, at least for Belshazzar.
You're kind of waiting for the next chapter, I mean, for something to improve or something mm-hmm. to get better, mm-hmm. because it's just so stark and so tough.
I mean, it's rough.
It's tough. But that's you know, God, you don't want to mess around, and that was my whole point at the beginning. Nobody fools around with the God of Israel. because there are going to be repercussions and consequences. That's the bad news. The good news is that God recognized individual state from Adam and Eve. He recognized the fact that we're sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. And so he gave that first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15.
Right.
And that
mm-hmm.
has been, he renewed his divine commitment covenant throughout the Old Testament. And you can look at Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin will conceive. You go to Isaiah 53, which proves to me that, 700 years before Christ, something like that, that he was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted. Who else could that be but Jesus? So obviously, you know, the Bible is true. It is foretelling what is going to happen. And this history right here with Daniel and these kingdoms is all part of the plan for the ultimate arrival of Jesus at a time of peace, not at a time of war, but when there is peace in the empire, and that he is born through him and only through him. And this is what the church needs to continue to stand up for, because it's not popular today to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven.
This is most certainly true, yes.
Not a popular thing, but the church must stand up for Jesus Christ as the only way, because that is the only way an individual can be saved.
Right. What do you think about Daniel receiving this purple robe, the gold chain around his neck, and being elevated to third most powerful position in the empire? I mean, I know that was Belshazzar's, I would call it a bribe, his reward for right. anybody who could interpret it. But can we see in this little detail, maybe a little gospel, God's grace going on? At least God himself is favoring Daniel.
Oh, absolutely. That's a beautiful point. That's a very good point. This shows that God blessed Daniel. The blessings for Daniel have been many, and this is just a little kind of like an extra added boost for Daniel, that he is able to receive these things, which the king did promise, and which Daniel said, I don't want those things.
I was going to bring that up. Daniel politely said, no, I don't need that. I don't want that.
Right. Because God didn't want anybody to think here, as the scripture was written, that Daniel did this out of a bribe. Of course not. He did it because he was God's servant.
And I do like how the Lutheran Study Bible note says that Daniel did not want the reward to influence
that's right.
his interpretation.
That's right.
So he didn't want to be bribed if I give the king the right interpretation, he'll give me all these goodies or something like
that's
that.
That's right. No. Daniel already had the goodies. He knew the true God, and that's how anybody has the goods today. The goods involve what has been given to us freely. And it is so interesting to look back in history to see how God even used heathen kings to accomplish his purpose. And to ultimately show that his covenant of divine commitment is going to be fulfilled ultimately when Jesus returns in all his glory and his parousia, his second coming, which could come at just any moment. We don't know. That's
right.
Makes
so some takeaways: first commandment is being taught here. You shall have no other gods.
Yeah, that's very much there.
Also, God sets up the kings and can take the kings down. Mm-hmm. You know, kind of that.
Yep.
Two kingdoms teaching we hold on to.
Right.
But also a little bit of grace here for Daniel himself.
Yep. Grace for Daniel and grace for the reader who's tuned in. I mean, tuned in. Radio language.
Here
sorry
we go.
About
yes,
that.
Yes. Yeah. And it's kind of setting us up for Daniel chapter 6, which we'll get to tomorrow. Where
one of
now,
my favorites.
Where Daniel's going to be thrown into a lion's den for holding to the true God and
absolutely.
Praying to him. So we'll get to that one tomorrow. I'll be here with you again. Pastor Will Wheaton is again at a conference through the week. Good to have you with us here on Thy Strong Word. And thank you, Mark, for joining us.
Enjoyed it. Thank you very much, Randy. Appreciate
it. You bet. And we'll talk to you again tomorrow.